let's talk about more and more pure. Reading in verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instruction we gave you by the authority in the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. And in that, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him, for the Lord will punish men for all such sins as we have already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives us his Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, yours alone are the words of eternal life. The things you've told us are so that your joy might be in us and our joy might be complete. Father, I pray that you'd give us grace today to receive your words. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to comprehend, hearts to accept. Come, Holy Spirit, convict us that God's way is right. Convince us that God's love is ours. Cleanse, consecrate, recreate in the mighty name of Jesus. If your heart agrees, just say amen and amen. Christian, God's will for you is a lifelong journey that leads toward more and more sexual purity. One day, a 7-year-old boy was riding along in the car with his dad, and he asked the question, "Dad, where did I come from?" The father's heart started racing a little bit. He knew that this day would eventually come, but he didn't think it would come so soon. He took a deep breath and he launched into a long, convoluted, awkward explanation about the Garden of Eden and the difference between male and female bodies and love and romance and marriage and the birds and the bees. When he finished, there was a long pause, and the little boy just sat there looking puzzled. And the dad said, "Did I answer your question, son?" And the boy said, "Not really, Dad." He said, "The new kid next door said he's from Philadelphia, and I was just wondering where I came from." Today we're going to have a little talk about a very mature subject. A few weeks ago, we opened the first letter ever written by the Apostle Paul, addressed to the new Christians in the Greek city of Thessalonica. We've been reading this letter line by line, looking to see what the Holy Spirit wants to say to us. You see, the letters of the New Testament are not ordinary letters. They are letters from heaven. They're inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to followers of Jesus everywhere in every generation. The first 8 verses of 1 Thessalonians 4 are the most personal lines in this letter. They deal with our sexuality. They deal with our sexual attitudes and behaviors. Paul is talking to us like a dad. He's passing down the heavenly wisdom that he received from our Father above. Paul eases into this delicate subject by first reminding us of what is our goal in life as Christ followers, and that is to please God. Paul says, when we were with you, we instructed you how to live to please God. Beloved, as Christians, that is our first objective. That's our first priority. It's the primary focus of our life now. Not to please ourselves, but to please him, not to do as we please, but to do only what pleases him. Paul wrote, so we make it our goal to please him as long as we're alive. We live to please him because we love him. You know, when you're in love with someone, you just instinctively want to do what will please his or her heart. You're very careful. You're very attentive. You're very attuned. You never want to hurt or disappoint or neglect. You always want to express care and honor and desire. And it's the same with God, because we love him. We live to please him. We also live to please him because he is God. Pleasing him is what we were created expressly to do. It's what we're made for. It's what he made us for. It only makes sense that we should do what pleases our Creator, our Father, our King. We also live to please him because he blesses those who please him. Solomon said to the man that pleases God, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness, but to the sinner, he gives the burden of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the man who pleases God. Solomon, amen. That is a big amen. Solomon also said, God causes the hearts of kings to have favor on those who please him. Jesus said, my Father has never left me alone because I always do what pleases him. John said, we have confidence that we will receive from God whatever we ask because we do what pleases him. So what are some of the blessings of pleasing God? Wisdom, know-how for every area of life, happiness, transferred wealth, favor with powerful and influential people, the abiding presence of God with us, answered prayer. How many of you think it's a good idea to please God? As Paul eases into this subject of our sexuality, he not only reminds us that our goal is God-pleasing, but he also reminds us of the nature of our Christian experience. And that is a journey into more and more of Jesus. The King James Bible actually uses the right word here that describes our Christian life. It's a walk. It's a trip. It's a journey. All along the way, we experience more and more of the saving power of the cross. All along the way, we experience more and more grace, more and more freedom, more and more goodness, more and more of the fullness of the Spirit, more and more of heaven on earth. The Thessalonians had a really good start. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, but Paul said to them, you still need more and more. He wrote, I long to come to you so I can supply what is yet lacking in your faith. You've had a good start, but you still need more. You need more revelation. You still need more apostolic teaching. You still need more prophetic input. You still need more pastoral instruction and correction. You still need more discipleship and mentoring. He wrote, you still need more faith, more love, more strength in your heart. Beloved, don't ever forget that our Christian experience is designed by God to be one of more and more. Faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. And if you ever reach the place where you don't believe you need any more or you don't want any more, I want to tell you that's a very dangerous place to be. What's the goal of our life as Christ followers? To please God. What's the nature of our Christian experience? More and more. Now, with that in mind, Paul takes a deep breath and he plunges in. God's will for you is a lifelong journey that leads toward more and more sexual purity. Why is our sexual purity so important to God? For one thing, Paul says it's because we have been called to something far better than impurity. God did not call us to be impure, but to a holy life, Paul said. You know, the default setting of unbelievers is sexual obsession, perversion, and dysfunction. Paul says, don't be controlled by runaway lust like the heathens who do not know God. Can I tell you, in 2,000 years, not a whole lot has changed in the world. The attitudes about sex in Thessalonica were very similar to our attitudes in America today. Abstinence from sex was considered an unreasonable demand on an unmarried man. Sexual fidelity in marriage was also considered an unreasonable demand. Sex outside of marriage was not only tolerated, it was celebrated and it was promoted. In fact, sex with prostitutes was part of their worship in the Greek temples. They had no attendance problems in the Greek temples. A couple centuries before Paul, Demosthenes of Athens wrote, "Mistresses we keep for our pleasure, prostitutes are for our day-to-day physical well-being, and wives we keep to bear us legitimate children." You know, we might not put it quite so bluntly, but the truth is expectations today are for all kinds of sexual activity outside of the sacred covenant of marriage. Preteens and teens are expected to explore sexually. In fact, they are encouraged to do so in our public schools. Young adults are expected to be sexually active before marriage. Abstinence is considered an unreasonable demand. Couples are expected to live together before marriage. You know, over half of all couples live together before marrying today. Do you know that living together before marriage increases your risk of divorce by 40% unless you find Jesus? Babies are expected to be born outside of wedlock. More than half are. Married people are expected to gratify themselves by other means than intimacy with their spouse. This is Olympic gold medalist David Wise. He's a 23-year-old snowboarder. There was a news story floating around about him this week, published by NBC News. The headline says, "David Wise's alternative lifestyle leads to Olympic gold." David Wise is married. He has a little baby girl. And he and his wife are youth leaders at an Assemblies of God church in Reno, Nevada. That is his alternative lifestyle. That's the alternative. So now it has become a novelty for a young man to get married, start a family, and be active in his church. That's how low the expectations have sunk. But Jesus said God has designed something far better for us than that. Jesus said, "Haven't you read that in the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" And he said, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one, for God has joined them together." Beloved, listen, there is something better than the sexual obsessions and perversions of unbelievers. It is the spiritual union called one flesh that exists between a man and a woman in the sacred covenant of marriage. Turns out that sex was completely God's idea. He came up with it all on his own. Think about it. God could have created any means he wanted for procreation. A handshake. A sneeze. Oh, I'm pregnant. Swapping gum. "Hey, baby, let's start a family." But God designed male parts that correspond to female parts. And he designed female parts that correspond to male parts. And he designed for them to connect in a union that is pleasurable and productive and fulfilling. Thank you, Jesus. When a husband and a wife physically join their bodies together, God creates the strongest bond that can possibly exist between two people on earth. Jesus said God joins them together. God superglues them. He welds them together. And in that moment, the husband and wife connect spiritually and emotionally, as well as physically and pleasurably. The one flesh bond in marriage is spiritual and mysterious. The New Testament says it's a little taste of heaven. It's an earthly glimpse of the unity that exists between the Godhead, the unity that exists between us and Jesus now. The one flesh bond extends far beyond the moment of intercourse. So a husband and wife are one flesh when they're being intimate, and they're still one flesh when they're apart. You and your spouse are one flesh while you're working. You're one flesh while you're working out. You're one flesh while you're traveling on business. You're one flesh while you're shopping. You're one flesh while you're paying the bills. Husbands, remember that when you go through the credit card statement. You're one flesh. You're one flesh when you're playing with the kids. You're one flesh when you're fighting. So, hey, take it easy when you fight. Don't beat yourself up. And the result of that one flesh bond is a connectedness and a contentedness that creates an abiding sense of well-being. You feel secure. You feel significant. You feel lovable. You feel lovely. You feel loved. You feel confident. You feel fulfilled. And every time you're intimate again, that bond is renewed and strengthened and deepened. You know, that's why the devil will do everything he can to persuade you to have sex before you're married, and then he'll do everything he can to prevent you from having sex after you're married, because he wants to undermine the godly solidarity that exists in the one flesh bond of marriage. And that is good preaching. Now listen, you doing all right this morning? I'm going to give you a little lemonade when it's over, all right? So it's going to get even dicier, so just hold on, all right? We're going to be okay. Listen to me, beloved. Everybody look at me. God only joins together a man and a woman within the sacred covenant of marriage. God will not supernaturally glue together a hookup. God will not supernaturally glue together a dating couple. He will not supernaturally glue together a cohabitating couple. Don't try and reason away obedience to the word of God by saying how much you love each other or how deeply committed you are to each other. Baloney. If you're that committed, get married, because God requires the covenant of marriage. Neither will God supernaturally glue together a man and a man or a woman and a woman. See, people might join their bodies together, but outside of marriage, God won't grant them that blessing of the one flesh bond that is fulfilling and security building and soul satisfying. Hebrews says the marriage bed is blessed in everything, but God will judge the sexually immoral. If two people join their bodies together without God's one flesh blessing, the result is just the opposite of what God created sex to do. Oh, there's still physical pleasure. There might be procreation, unexpected or unwanted. But instead of that wonderful emotional connection, it separates people. In fact, it pushes them towards isolation. It leads to insecurity. It leads to a loss of personal confidence, to regret. Beloved, listen, it leads unavoidably to shame. It leads to resentment, anger, even animosity for the person that you were intimate with. See, the thing about sex is that it's not just a physical act, it's a spiritual act. Jesus said so. And God designed it so that it only works within the parameters of the sacred covenant of marriage. And if you violate that, you create confusion. You create confusion in your own spirit. You create confusion in the spiritual realm. Paul says there is, in fact, a spiritual transaction that occurs, but one that is unholy. You create confusion in your own soul and body, and you create confusion in the lives of others. And that brings us to the second reason why sexual purity is so important to God. It's because, secondly, our sexual impurity robs others. Paul says, in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or sister, take advantage of him or her. Beloved, may God give you grace to receive this. Sexual impurity not only shortchanges yourself, but it also robs others. Paul says it's God's will that you should avoid immorality. The Greek word that's used there is the word porneia. Pornography comes from that word. Porneia is an umbrella term. It describes a whole range of sexual practices. Lust, fed by pornography, fantasy, self-gratification. Fornication is sex between unmarried people. Adultery is sex outside of the covenant of marriage. Affairs, sex with prostitutes, homosexual acts, bestiality. If you're unmarried, porneia robs future spouses. It undermines the foundation of your future marriage by defiling and enslaving you. It diminishes your ability to enjoy intimacy with your future spouse. It pushes you towards isolation. It eats away at your soul. If you're married, porneia robs everyone. Robs your spouse, it robs your kids, robs your parents, her parents, your circle of friends. If you're involved with someone, it robs everyone connected to that person. Porneia robs children. Beloved, half of the children in America today are growing up without fathers. Do you know in some minority communities, it is more than 75% of children are growing up without dads. I want to tell you the root of practically every social ill that is plaguing America today is fatherlessness. And the root of fatherlessness is porneia. In the spiritual realm, porneia plants seeds of iniquity in the lives of your children that bears ugly fruit in their lives and in the lives of their grandchildren and on down the line if Jesus tarries. Porneia exploits the weakness and brokenness of young men and women who get lured into the porn industry and sex trafficking trades. If you are a consumer at any level, you are complicit. Porneia is the gift that just keeps taking and taking and taking. There was once a young man named Amnon. He was lovesick for a beautiful girl named Tamar. Turns out that his lovesickness, so-called, was really nothing more than pure selfishness. Runaway lust fueled by fantasy. See, that's the nature of porneia. It takes control of your whole life. It leads to addiction and dysfunction. Amnon's cousin John came up with a plan for him to get what he wanted, using some of the oldest plays in the book. Invite her over for dinner. Play upon her sympathies. Make her vulnerable, and when she's weak, take advantage. Amnon followed John's advice, and it worked like a charm. Tamar begged him to do things the right way. She begged him to stop pressuring her. She begged him to wait until they were married, but in the end, Amnon overpowered her will, and he stole her virginity away from her. Solomon said, "There are three things that amaze me. The fourth blows my mind. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a snake on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin." After Amnon took what he wanted, something all too familiar happened. It says in 2 Samuel 13, "Then Amnon hated her with an intense hatred. In fact, he hated her more than he had previously loved her. Amnon said to her, 'Get up and get out.' 'No,' she said to him, 'sending me away would be a greater wrong than what you've already done to me.' But he refused to listen to her. He threw her out and bolted the door. Tamar put ashes on her head. She tore the beautiful dress she was wearing. She put her hand over her face and went away weeping loudly. And she lived at her brother's house, desolate and disgraced." Beloved, our sexual impurity robs others without exception. J.B. Phillips said, "You cannot break this rule without in some way defrauding your fellow man." And that brings us to the third reason why our sexual impurity is so important to God. It's because God will judge us if we rob others. Paul said, "In this matter, no one should wrong his brother or sister or take advantage, because Jesus will punish men for all such sins." You know, while I was studying the scriptures this week, I saw sexual purity from a perspective that I've never considered before. Our roots are the Pentecostal holiness movement. And from those roots, I'm accustomed to thinking about holiness in terms of not being like the world. Anybody else relate to that? The world does this, so I'm going to do that. The world does that, so I'm going to do this. But there's a far better way I found to think about holiness. See if you can track with me here. I'm 47 years old. It took me 8 years of formal theological education and 20 years exegeting the scriptures to come up with this nugget. So see if you can grab a hold of it. The goal of holiness isn't to be unlike the world. The goal of holiness is to be like Jesus. Our objective isn't to be different from them, it's to be like Him. The focus of holiness isn't their waywardness, it's His goodness. Jesus is the object, not the world. So we don't need to fret over how dirty they are. Let's just celebrate how pure and beautiful Jesus is and become like that. Beloved, listen to me. God's commands are not merely a list of rules. God's commands are a revelation of Him. They reveal the beautiful, pure, good nature of God. God's commands reveal how He Himself treats others. It's how God behaves. It's how God conducts Himself. The beautiful life of Jesus was the embodiment of all the righteousness that is described in the commands of this book. And God's commands regarding our sexual purity reflect how God is Himself. He is the God of covenant relationship. He is enduringly faithful. He's loyal to a fault, if that were possible. He values honest and transparent and unobstructed intercourse. He's a selfless lover. He always seeks our good. God never uses people. He never defrauds people. He never exploits people. God never robs people. And He will punish all those who do. Beloved, listen, it's imperative that we don't disregard God's call to sexual purity. Paul said, this is God's will for you. Jesus said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. To disregard God's call to sexual purity is to live as if God doesn't matter. Paul said, we've given you these instructions by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction doesn't reject man, but God. That word for reject literally means to nullify a last will and testament. It means to nullify a legal contract. He who rejects this instruction nullifies God. As if God doesn't see, as if God doesn't hear, as if God doesn't know, as if God doesn't act and punish. For believers, to reject God's call to sexual purity is to sin against the Holy Spirit. He who rejects this instruction nullifies God who gives us the Holy Spirit. Beloved, listen, God is so good to us that He continually offers us the Holy Spirit to help us to overcome temptation and live pure. But if we're living in willful disobedience to His commands, God keeps offering the Holy Spirit and we keep saying, no thanks. And He offers again and we say, no thanks. And He offers again and we say, no thanks, no thanks, no thanks. Beloved, can I tell you quite seriously that we're treating far too lightly today what God has said is deadly serious. How many believers nowadays do whatever it is they please and then say, it's okay, God knows my heart. On Wednesday night, we're studying the letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation with Pastor Nick, and every one of those letters begins with the words, I know your works. See, Jesus doesn't evaluate us based on our sentimentalities. He evaluates us based on the practical outworking of our faith and our daily lives. That is good preaching. That's a tweetable line right there. Paul said, don't kid yourself. Wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither the sexually immoral, there's that word porneo again, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men. And then he goes on to say, that's what some of you were. But now you're washed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Beloved, I want to tell you that sexual purity is a life or death matter. But these lines aren't written here to scare us. They're written to encourage us to keep going on our journey. God's will for you is a lifelong journey that leads toward more and more purity. God's will for you is a process that leads to becoming more and more like Him. The word that Paul uses here in 1 Thessalonians 4 for sanctification means a process that leads us to the final state called holiness. It means day by day, I'm experiencing more and more of the reality of my new identity in Christ. You see, when I bowed my head when I was an 8-year-old boy and I lifted my face and I invited Jesus into my life, God said, you are now this. And every day since has been a journey, climbing a little higher, taking another step forward to the reality of what God has already called me in Jesus Christ. So whether married or unmarried, whether you're just starting out on your journey in Jesus or whether you're well on your way, how can we walk in more and more purity? I want to give you 3 words really quickly. You doing okay now? The worst is over. It gets good from here on out. Let me give you 3 words real quick. How can we walk more and more pure? The first word is this, avoid, avoid. It's God's will that you should avoid porneia, avoid sexual impurity. You know, when I really looked at that and I realized what it said, I began to get encouraged because I remembered that all of us are already masters at avoidance. It's true. There's someone we don't want to see. We know exactly where not to go so that we don't risk running into them. There's a call we don't want to take. We know exactly how to dodge the call. Sorry, I missed your call. Liar, you dodged it. You didn't take it. If there's a conversation we don't want to have, we know exactly how to change the subject. If avoidance were an Olympic sport, we would all be gold medalists. So what if we applied those innate skills that we already have to our pursuit of purity? Paul said, flee sexual impurity. Avoid the people, avoid the places, avoid the scenarios in which you're likely to be tempted. We have our Pathways ministry that meets on Tuesday evenings, and the leaders in Pathway taught me one of the most helpful things that I've ever learned regarding temptation. Change a thought, move a muscle. We're already masters at changing the subject when we don't want to discuss something. We can do the same thing. If our thoughts begin to carry us down the pathway of temptation, we can change the subject. Change a thought and then get up and move a muscle. Go do the dishes, make your bed, clean up around the place. Do something that will take your mind off of the thing you've been dwelling upon. You know, Jesus took the counsel of avoidance up a notch. Jesus always lifted the conversation to another level. Regarding lust, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, beloved, listen, that was hyperbole, all right? Jesus didn't, don't pluck out your, I don't want to go to Greenwich Hospital and have to pray for a restorative healing miracle. What Jesus is saying with those words is take decisive action in your life to put an end to runaway lust. Do whatever you have to do. Cut off whatever associations you must cut off. Burn any bridges. Unplug whatever you have to unplug. Toss whatever you have to toss. Listen, when we do that, when we destroy the things that have kept us bound to impurity, it is an act of repentance, and the grace of God's forgiveness and His transforming power will come into our lives, flood into our lives when we've done that. How can we walk more and more pure? Avoid, the second word I want to give you is learn. Learn. Each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. There are lots of things that we could say here. We don't have enough time to say all that we could or that we should, but let me give you a couple quick things. First of all, let me say this. The second best defense against sexual impurity is a strong marriage. Verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 4 has an interesting history. Some interpreters understand this verse to really say in the Greek, each one of you should learn how to possess his own wife. The idea is cultivating your marriage relationship. The idea is to keep cultivating the favor of your wife. Keep growing your love bond with her. And that's probably not the correct translation of the Greek, but it is good preaching. The one flesh bond is the second best defense against sexual impurity. Husbands, invest in your marriage. Strengthen your marriage. Improve your sex life. Work on it. You have my permission. Deepen your one flesh bond with your wife. Husbands, let me give you two things from the Lord. First of all, if you had sex with your wife before marriage, if you lived together before marriage and you haven't done this already, pull your wife aside and in a quiet moment together, ask her to forgive you for not leading your family in a way that is congruent and consistent with the word of God. If you haven't done this already, ask your wife to kneel beside your bed with you. Confess your sin to the Lord. Ask him to forgive you. I don't care if it was 5 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago. If you haven't done it, do it and watch how God will renew the one flesh bond of your marriage. Second thing I want to say to husbands is go to bed at the same time as your wife. Go to bed together, pray with your wife. Listen, you don't have to, you know, pray like Wesley. Just say a quick prayer, a blessing. Talk to your wife, hold her. Don't stay up watching television. Don't stay up on the internet. And wives, let me say, you cooperate in that too. Oh, Pastor Glenn, I'm a night owl. I don't care. Become a daytime owl. Change your daily routines. The payoff is well worth the investment. Learn to control your own body. That is good preaching right there. So, and let me say for everyone, whether you're married or unmarried, let me say use all the growth resources that God has given you in the body of Christ. The best defense against sexual impurity is to be growing in Jesus Christ. And we have all kinds of ministries right here at Harvest Time to help you grow more and more pure. We have a men's discipleship group that meets on Monday evenings called Clean that specifically addresses these issues. Men meet for prayer here early, several mornings a week. Pathways on Tuesday evenings has groups for men and groups for women that are specifically designed to help you overcome. Gift is our women's mentoring program, Girls in Faith Training. We're looking at bringing a men's mentoring program online. We might call it MIFT, Gift and MIFT. Come study the Bible on Wednesday evenings here in the sanctuary, Sunday mornings in the dome at Sunday school. Let me tell you, the Word of God transforms your mind, and it doesn't really matter what portion of Scripture you're studying. Doesn't matter what subject. Doesn't have to be about purity. Could be anything in the Word of God, and the Word of God will scrub you. Cleansing Stream course and retreat is coming up, starting again in a couple weeks. If you haven't taken Cleansing Stream, it's one of the most powerful classes that we offer here at Harvest Time. Deliverance prayer is available for our members. We have a new ministry coming online in March to help couples strengthen their marriages. Denise and I were together last week on a marriage retreat in Pennsylvania that was just spectacular, and we're bringing that here to Harvest Time in June. Singles retreat coming up with Matt Sorger in June. We've been blessed with several Christian counselors here in our body who would love to meet with you. Listen, don't stay stuck in impurity. If you need help, come see one of our pastors. Men, I'm available. Pastor Nick's available. Pastor Steve is available. Teenagers, Pastor Kevin is available. We have women who work with our kids, college students. Pastor Bobby is available. Ladies, Pastor Ruth, Pastor Faith, Pastor Karen. We got pastors coming out of our ears around here. We will sit down with you and we will help you take your next step forward on your journey. How can we walk more and more pure? Worship team, you better save me. Number one, avoid. Number two, learn. And the final word I want to give you is take. Take the help that God keeps offering and offering and offering to you. Jesus said, not everyone will marry. Not everyone will remain married. But so long as you are unmarried, the only God-pleasing option is abstinence. Beloved, can I tell you, God never changes. God's word doesn't change in spite of the shifting sands of human culture. Neither has God's design for sex within the beautiful covenant of marriage changed. Abstinence outside of marriage is not old-fashioned, it is God-fashioned, and God never goes out of style. God's rules are not cruel. They're not unreasonable demands on us. They're a call to be like Him. God is a spirit, but He took on a human nature. He took on a body of human flesh. Jesus became fully a man in every regard, and He was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was abstinent and sexually pure. And whatever God commands us to do, He always helps us to do. God doesn't just give us a book and send us on our way and say, good luck to you. God helps us every step of the way. You know, as we journey towards more and more sexual purity, we're helped by the intercession of Jesus, our great high priest, who empathizes and sympathizes completely with every point of our human weakness. What difference would it make to you if God today, for just a moment, would pull back the veil between heaven and earth and you could hear the voice of Jesus, your great high priest, interceding for you? God, give him strength. God, surround him. God, help him. Give him courage. God, protect him. God, in every way, from every assault of the enemy. What difference would it make if you could just now hear Jesus praying for you? Because He is. We have help from the intercession of Jesus, and we are continually helped by the Holy Spirit. Do you know what the Holy Spirit does? He pours the love of God into our hearts. Listen, this is for everyone, but especially for the unmarried people today. The Holy Spirit pours the love of God into our hearts that makes us feel fulfilled and significant and secure, that makes us feel loved and whole, whether or not sexual intimacy is part of our experience right now. The Holy Spirit administers the shalom of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, the wholeness of Jesus' own personhood. Shalom means nothing missing and nothing broken. So that means for men, the Holy Spirit administers perfect masculinity. And for women, the Holy Spirit ministers perfect femininity. And the Holy Spirit inwardly strengthens us. He strengthens our emotions. He strengthens our thought. He strengthens our will so that we can decide to do what God has told us to do. God's will for you is a journey that leads towards more and more and more and more purity. Avoid impurity. Learn how to control your body and take the help that God is offering you today. May God give you grace to receive His word. Would you stand on your feet this morning and give Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, a great big hand of praise in this place? Come on, let's give Jesus a great big praise. Oh, I know you can do better than that. Let's give Jesus a big praise in this place.